Really more than admonishing you, I'm speaking to myself that I need to be living my life in a way that's worthy of what God is doing in my life, what Christ is doing in my heart. And so today, I decided I wanted to look at it a little bit closer and talk about some people that have influenced my life to live my life circumspectly, to allow Christ to shine through me. Because Christ is living His life in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I want to spend a moment now just reading from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, in which Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of the body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made the minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been made manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of this glory in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Over the years, I've had the privilege, and I spoke of this a bit last week. If you weren't here with us last week, I spoke of a friend of mine who went home to be with the Lord, and his memorial service was Saturday before last Sunday when I spoke. And I talked about how I had the privilege of seeing Christ in him and being able to see how he lived his life faithful to the work that God was doing in his heart, faithful to the transformation that God had made in his life, and that he loved the Lord so much that it couldn't help but show in everything that he did. And I was talking to his son after the service, because during the service, they had an open mic, and a lot of people talked about my friend Rocky, and over again, I heard them say they saw Jesus in Rocky. And the last person to try to speak wasn't able to even finish what he was trying to say because he was so caught up in the emotion of losing this dear friend of his. He was a friend of Rocky's son, and I talked to Rocky's son afterwards, and he was telling me a little bit about it. Rocky had opened his home to all his children's friends. And these kids that were going, because his kids, for a while, they kind of started stepping in the wrong directions and started having friends that weren't good influences on them. But in spite of that, Rocky opened his home, Rocky and Tina both. They opened their home to these kids that weren't necessarily a good influence on their lives, but they opened it and showed them the love of Christ. And this one gentleman got up and tried to speak of how that transformed his life, but was so caught up in the emotion of it that he wasn't even able to finish what he was saying. And Derek, his son, told me later, he said, this kid, and he's probably in his late 30s now or 40s, but I still consider him a kid because I'm a little bit past that. He said, this kid came to our house, a mess, and he saw Christ in my dad. And he left our house having put his faith in Christ as Savior. Another person that I've watched over the years, that has also gone to be with the Lord, just happened to have passed away 3 years ago, the day of Rocky's funeral. And that was Ted McKinney. And many, if not all of you, knew Ted. And in Ted, I saw Christ very often. I saw him allowing Christ to shine through his life. And in the same way, he opened up his home and his life to many people who didn't know Christ, who were a mess themselves. He was a cross-country coach. And Ted and I were very, very good friends. And we did a lot of things both through Solid Rock Bible Camp, which he was a director and I was the assistant director. We traveled a lot together. And it seemed like no matter where we went together, someone would walk up to him and say, "Hey, Ted, how are you? Do you remember me?" And invariably, there would be a story behind that in which that person had placed their faith in Christ because they saw Christ in Ted. Many of you, as I watch your lives and I get to know you more, I see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I see the result of that springing out of you in the lives of people around you who also are seeing Christ in you. So this morning I want to look a little bit, and I'm going to go on in a direction that probably none of you would ever have looked at in this way. But I recently got to hear a Jewish man talk about a verse in Scripture that I'm going to quote and I'm going to elaborate on. Because when we read it with our Western eyes and through our modern English translations, there's a word that's used that we don't often look very deeply at. And the verse I want to read to you is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And it's contained within what we call the Ten Commandments. And I say what we call the Ten Commandments because if you were to talk to a Jewish person and ask how many commandments are there that God gave you by which you are to relate to him with, they would not say 10. They would say 613. The Torah that contains 613 commandments, but we break it down into 10. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the Lord your God, the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord does not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Okay, so when we read that, we very often, and not only us, but the Jews of the Second Temple period, okay, the Second Temple period is after they have been in exile to Babylon, they come back and they build the Second Temple. And that Second Temple, from the time it was built until the time it was destroyed in 70 AD, is known as the Second Temple period. The Jews at that time took this verse much in the way we take it today. Saying that you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. And they say that, well, that just means that you shouldn't flippantly use God's name. You shouldn't use it casually. And they take it to the point where they say, okay, we can't even say his name out loud. We can't use his name in that way because we might use it carelessly. And for that reason, the name, God's name that he gives Moses, that he gave Abraham, is not even known how to pronounce it correctly today, because the Hebrew language, as it was written, didn't contain vowels until after the time of Christ, when they put vowel points. Now, as it was spoken, yes, of course, it had to contain vowels, or we couldn't speak it. But when it was written down, it didn't contain vowels. When the Hebrews came back from their Babylonian exile, they decided at some point that God's name was too holy to speak out loud. So the name that we today say, either Jehovah or Yahweh, and in Yahweh is probably closer to what it originally was, as we study and we try to figure out what God's name was. They stopped using it. They didn't speak it aloud. So when it came time to write it down and put vowels to it, they said, well, it's too holy. We can't put vowels to it because then people will say it. And they'll use it in a flippant way that might not be careful enough and might be going against the commandment not to use God's name in vain. So through all that, the correct vowels that would have been in that were unknown. And now today we don't have it. So it's known as a tetragrammaton, which is four letters. It's represented by four Hebrew letters. And you can't pronounce it correctly. But from the best we can figure, God's name, as was given to Abraham, as was given to Moses, most likely would have been Yahweh, as best we can figure. But now I want to go back to this verse that says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished he who takes his name in vain. When you go back to the Hebrew and read that, and we say, you shall not take, the word we have translated as take has nothing to do with take. It has nothing to do with use. The word in Hebrew is the word nasa, which means to bear up, to lift up, to carry. In the Old Testament, we see when Moses is establishing the priesthood, when God through Moses is establishing the priesthood of Aaron, there's a certain number of things that Aaron had to do and had to wear. And one of the things that Aaron had to wear was a turban on his head, and for that turban there was a plate of gold made that was sewn into that turban. And that plate of gold bore the name of Yahweh on it. And it actually said, holy unto Yahweh. As a priest before the children of Israel, a priest to God, a person to represent the children of Israel to God, to be the go-between, the mediator, Aaron was set apart holy to God, holy to Yahweh. And so he bore on his forehead the name of God. So the concept of bearing the name of God comes from being the representative of God between man and God, being a representative between man and God. The Old Testament calls the whole nation of Israel priests. In the Old Testament, the whole nation of Israel was supposed to be a representative to the nations representing God, showing all the nations who Yahweh was. And as you study this verse, yes, it means do not take the name of the Lord in vain. But a little bit deeper, it means as you bear up, as you carry the name of Christ, as you are a representative of God to the nations, do not do it in vain. Do not do it in emptiness. The word we translate as vain is the Hebrew root sof, and it means emptiness. So as you're going out and representing God, do not do it emptily. Do not do it without the Holy Spirit of God working in you. Do not do it without representing who God is correctly. And so the concept of do not bear his name in emptiness, or do not take his name in vain, goes a little bit deeper than just how we speak, but how we live. How we live our lives as believers, how we live our lives who the Holy Spirit of God is living within us. Don't do it in vain. And don't go out and represent God if the Holy Spirit of God isn't living within you. And when we put our faith and trust in God, the Holy Spirit at that point indwelt us forever. So that it's not us that lives, but Christ who lives in us. And if we're reading this correctly, it's not just saying, don't take God's name in vain. Don't speak it in vain. But don't go out misrepresenting who he is. Don't carry his name with an emptiness. As I looked at the two people that I spoke of Ted and Rocky, there's a number of names of people that come to my mind that as I look at them, I see an amazing picture of Christ in them. There's a man named Roger Williams, who was the director of Mount Hebron Camp in California, and I got to know him through an organization called Christian Camp and Conference Association. And when I got to meet him, he spoke of God's grace, showing God's grace through Scripture represented by cultural correctness. And he spoke of the prodigal son, not as we look at it from Western eyes, but as the people of Jesus' day, when Jesus spoke this parable, would have seen it. And as he spoke this, I saw a little glimmer of Christ in him, the hope of glory. And then I got to know him more, and it wasn't a little glimmer that was seen in his life. It was a bright and shining light of Christ in him, the hope of glory. There's a woman by the name of Hazel Schofield, some of you probably know. If you know Teresa Danielson or Rosie Bansi, it's her mom, their mom. She turns 90 this week. And I can't remember if it was a birthday, but something like her 70th birthday or her 50th anniversary, she climbed Chilkoot Pass. And then a few years later, to celebrate her birthday, she went skydiving. She's just a remarkable woman. But if you look beyond just that physical, adventurous nature that she has, you see an incredible love for our Lord and Savior. You see an incredible love, but you see Jesus exemplified in her life. She can't help but for him to shine through her because she loves him so much that it just shines. In the past, I've used the example of we are at the time when we come to Christ, we are like dried up sponges. You have a kitchen sponge in your, you have a sponge in your kitchen on the sink. I don't know how many of you do. We do. And it's there all the time. It's got a little scrubber on the bottom and sponge on top. And when there's no water in it, it's dry and crusty. And as before we come to Christ, I think that's the way our lives are. We are dried and crusty. But as God's love starts pouring into that, just like when you hold that sponge under water, the first thing it starts doing is absorbing that water and softening. The next thing it starts doing is water starts pouring out of it because it can no longer hold that within itself because there's so much water pouring into it, it has to come out. And if we are allowing God to live his life through us, the way he wants to live his life through us, then we can no longer contain that life. And in the lives of these people I've mentioned, I saw Christ in them in a way that they could no longer contain it. They experienced his love to that point where it flowed out of them. And many of you, I see that same thing, because as you live your life and as you love our Savior and as you allow his love to fill you, it can't help but escape. And I was thinking about what Tina said last week about wanting to be able to be ministering. The joy she felt as she worked with this mission group and the joy she saw as she saw different people reaching out and presenting Christ, it reminded me of the fact that each one of us needs to be living our lives in the way that we are filling our lives with the understanding of who our Father is and the love he has for us, so that we can't help but that love to pour out of us. And each of us, as that love fills us, we need to not resist the Spirit of God in our lives and hold it back, but we need to allow it to flow out of us. Most of you know that I also work for Safeway and here in Sudatna, and I've gotten to become very good friends with a lot of people at Safeway. And there's one woman, and I won't even tell you what she does because I don't want to give her away to you, but she and I have, my whole family has a good close relationship with her, good friendship with her. And I gotta admit, occasionally I start to grumble about work. I don't know if any of you have ever been in this position, but you know, I've been so unfairly treated. and I was starting to grumble to her one day, and she kind of started grumbling back to me, and I realized what I was doing, I shouldn't be doing. And I kind of stopped. And just before I stopped, she used a very strong word to represent our store director. And then she looked at me and she said, "See, Bob, I know you're praying for my soul, but I'm hopeless. Listen to how I am." And at that moment, I believe the Holy Spirit of God said to me, "You need to say something here." And I didn't. I walked away. God gave me that opportunity again a couple days later. She was talking about something and she said, and she was representing how bad of a person she was. And she said, "Bob, I know you're praying for my soul, but I'm hopeless." And I looked at her and I said, "If our souls are dependent upon our good works. I'm lost. You know me, I said to her. I'm worthless. It's only by the grace of God, through his blood, that I have any hope at all. Each of us, as we're living our lives, as we're seeking the face of God, and as we're understanding God, and as God is pouring in his life, we need to be able to allow that to escape us. So often, because of fear of rejection, we try to hold that back. We try to resist the leading of the Holy Spirit to speak truth. But if we're really allowing God to live his life through us the way he wants to, we won't be able to help but to let that out. Like these people I spoke of, Hazel Schofield. If you know Hazel, how many of you know Hazel? There's a few of you that know Hazel. What a remarkable woman she is. And you can't know her and not know that she loves Jesus. Because it flows out of her day and night. If you knew Ted McKinney, you can't help but know that he loved Jesus. If you had known Rocky Lee, you can't help but know that he loved Jesus. And I think, in essence, part of what God was saying to us when he said, do not bear my name in vain, is saying we cannot take lightly who God is, and we cannot take lightly in our life what God is doing. Because who is he? Well, one of the things I spoke about last week is when Moses went up Mount Sinai and God revealed himself. Moses said, God, can't I just see your glory? And God said, if you were to look on my face, you would die. But he put him in a cleft of a rock and he put his hand over him and he let him see his back as he passed by. And part of God's response in Moses asking him to see his glory is spoken of in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third generation. What I want to point out in this verse is I decided I wanted to look a little bit closer. So I looked at what the Hebrew words meant that God uses to describe himself to Moses. In the word merciful is used. The word gracious is used. The word long-suffering is used. And the word faithfulness is used. And that's the words that we have translated there when he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And one word I want to look at a little bit more closely is what we translate abounding in love. In this word, and it's not right here in my notes, but it is in your notes, or it is not in your notes. Yes, it is. The word is hased. Okay. Now, if I were a Hebrew, speaking Hebrew firsthand, I wouldn't pronounce it the way I just did. There is a back of the throat roll to that CH sound, and I can't do it justice, but the word chesed is a word that we don't have an English equivalent for. But if you look up what it means in Hebrew, you'll find that it goes beyond just abounding in love. It goes beyond, sometimes it's translated as loving kindness. It goes to a completely undeserved kindness and generosity. It kind of mirrors the idea of unconditional love. This is who God is. This is one of the attributes of God. A God who loves us in spite of our rebellion against Him. A God who loves us so much that He was willing to die for us. A God who loves us in spite of our rebellion, desires to draw us close to Him. And as we know this God better and better, the love that He is pouring into us should not be held in. It should be allowed to flow out as we live our lives, as we live, allow Christ to live His life in us. Not withholding the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but allowing that love to pour out. So let us not take the name of the Lord in vain. Let us not bear the name of the Lord in emptiness, but let us allow His love to shine through us so that we might be a shining light to a dark world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for loving us so much that in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sinfulness, You still drew us back to Yourself through Your blood, through the death of Your Son, and that You are making our hearts new, that You have transformed us from who we were to Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, help us to allow Your love to shine through us. Help us to know You correctly. Help us to allow Your love to so fill us that it can't help but to pour out of us as we walk in who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.